You know, it goes without saying that one word that scares some Christians to death is that E word, evangelism. And I think another thing that adds to that fear is the personal part on there, the personal evangelism, right? Because evangelism by itself, that's just stuff that preachers do. So I don't have to commit to that too much. But when it gets personal, now it's me and you and all of us. And often we're scared of that because we're unfamiliar with what it requires. And as you well know, ignorance breeds fear and breeds uncertainty. Ignorance causes us to second-guess ourselves, to doubt others, even to doubt God or question God. Ignorance suffocates zeal and desire, and it robs us of our effectiveness. So, what should we do instead of being ignorant? We should be knowledgeable. I don't mean knowledge by itself. We talked in class this morning. We need zeal as well, and certainly other things, but knowledge is certainly a good start. And the fear of evangelism, like many subjects, is one of those that, you know, is knowledgeable or should be overcome, I should say, with knowledge. And it easily gets blown out of proportions. It's like the giant shadow of a mouse, a very small mouse, you know. You always see in the cartoons a mouse coming around the corner, and yet the shadow that it creates is this huge, monstrous thing. And that's kind of how evangelism is. You think it's this huge, scary monster. In reality, it's really not that big a deal, in the sense of you simply being prepared for it and having that on your mind and taking opportunities. Okay? But it needs to get done. I think sometimes congregations fall into that rut, that groove, that comfy, lazy boy attitude, you know, where we find our comfortable place on the pew. We all sit in our same spots and we come to the same building at the same time during the week, and we're just kind of going through the motions there, and we're not really paying attention to the fact that the only way for this group to grow is by us sharing this word of the gospel with other people. Yeah, it's going to grow because our children are hopefully going to learn the gospel, grow up, and become Christians. But it doesn't mean they're going to stay here, and there's not even a guarantee that they're going to become Christians, because they're going to also develop a mind of their own, okay? So let's not hope for just what some call procreation evangelism, okay? And hoping that we're going to grow simply by, you know, our own number. We're going to grow because we share the gospel. And we have to trust in God in that growth and in that sharing. So this lesson can't possibly explore all there is to know about personal evangelism, nor is that the intent of this lesson. But I do want to provide some common sense perspectives toward the subject, not because I have mastered this, that's not why I'm up here, but I am familiar with these things here, and I have a sufficient knowledge and some experience to at least know what I'm talking about. So there's two major themes of this lesson. First of all, evangelism is something that you can do, you being whoever you are. I'm assuming you're a Christian, but even if you're not, then understand that you're capable of that if you became one. It's something that you can do, although it will not be manifested the same way in everyone, and that's okay. We can take that. But evangelism, secondly, is something that you can do every day. You don't need a special occasion. You don't need a church building to do it. You don't need a formal debate. You don't even need an official Bible study. As Christians, we are called to be, in essence, everyday evangelists. And really what that means is we have a common practice with a very uncommon message. Okay? So we have a common practice amongst ourselves and common to our lifestyle, but it's a very uncommon message in that it never becomes common. It never becomes mundane or rote. And on the heels of that thought, you're probably thinking, well, I'm not naturally gifted in talking to strangers. And I don't know that a lot of people really are. There's some of you who are, and there's some people in the church that are very good at that. They have the right personality, the right charisma. They know the right words to say. That's just a shoe-in. They're just really gifted in that area. And the rest of us have to work on it, especially outside the context of this assembly and, as I said last week, in the safe house of a church building. It's all easy to talk about Jesus and sing out here and pray here and demonstrate that here. But here is not really where we need the evangelism to take place. This is internal evangelism, we might say, but we need external as well. And we need to carry it outside these four walls. That's what we talked about last week. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And that ought to be our endeavor in evangelism. We ought to be seeking the good of our neighbor. And I don't just mean the person you live next to, although that too, but really our neighbor being anyone that we come in contact with. And sometimes we struggle with that. We struggle with our own fears. We struggle with our own personality. We struggle with our own temperament. We're not all wired the same. And what that means is that there is no universal method, not a single approach that is going to work for everyone in every case at all times. And that's okay. But let's just admit some of the following here. First of all, some of us struggle with talking to people to begin with. Some of you are outgoing, effervescent extroverts, what people call people persons, okay? You're gifted at that. Good for you, okay? For the rest of us, and I'm including myself in that, some of us are shy and reserved and moody and melancholy. And you're looking at me and say, how can you be shy and reserved? You're up there in front of everyone talking. Remember what I said. This is comfortable. Take me to a Boy Scout pack meeting, and I'm the guy plastered to the wall. And I don't want to talk to anybody. My wife will attest to this. If you get me out of this context, I am very uncomfortable. So what do I got to do? Well, I need to learn how to overcome that, and I am trying to overcome that, and I hope that you are overcoming your reservations as well. And some of us, and I think I'm in this case, like you probably are in some ways as well, we're a little bit of both. In our context, we are very comfortable, and in other contexts, we are very uncomfortable. There you go. Some of us are filled with knowledge and we have experience. Others are still grappling with facts and basics and fundamentals. And some of us like a prescripted thing that we could just sit there and read. Okay, like I'm trying to get some of you guys away from when you get up here and speak. Don't just read the script. But you do that because it's very comfortable, because then you don't have to think about anything. You just read the script. There you go, there's a lesson, I'm done. Okay, let's go away, right? And that's what you wanted to do. But there's other of us who are very good at more impromptu. And what I would suggest is that we all become a little bit better at the impromptu thing. So, the fact is all of us can connect with others at some level, probably more than we even realize. And what I want you to understand, too, is that even more than that, God's message can do more than you personally are able to do by yourself. If I've observed one thing about personal evangelism, it is this, that Christians often put too little confidence in God's part of the process. And they put way too much weight in their own. We make it harder than it has to be. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 and 11. Paul has some things to say. You wouldn't think about evangelism so much, but they really are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them. In other words, all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Think about what Paul is saying here. It's not I, but the grace of God with me. There's a profound statement there. And it's a statement I hope that you take to heart. I hope you take this seriously in your evangelistic efforts. I hope you realize that it's not really all about you and it's not really all dependent upon you. It's not really on your shoulders to go out there and save the world. If it were, then the world's going to fail. Why? Because you're going to fail. Because you're not perfect and powerful enough to do all that. So we need to trust in someone that's far more powerful than ourselves. We are messengers. We are ambassadors. We are spokesmen. We are not the substance of what happens. And so think about this. You are more than the sum of your own talents and experience and knowledge. If you're a Christian, then that means Christ dwells within you. And that means that when you go to talk with someone, that it's not you by yourself that's talking with them, but Christ is in you, and therefore Christ is with you. And you need to give him some credit in that process. You say, well, that means I should say a prayer before I talk to someone. Well, that'd be a good start. And you can say a prayer while you're talking with someone. And you can say to Christ, I don't know exactly what to say. I don't know where their heart is, but help me out in whatever way you choose. Don't tell him what to do, but just simply ask for his help. Those are two different things. In other words, you can't say, well, it's all up to me whether or not this person hears the message of salvation. Their eternity is completely dependent upon my effort at this moment. That is not true. And I'm not trying to rob your responsibility by saying that. What I am saying is that the responsibility for evangelism is extremely important, but don't think that someone's eternity all comes down to your effort by itself. My eternity is far too important to entrust it to any one person other than Christ himself. And I know that yours is too. Do we help, though? Are we participants in the process? Of course we are. God allowed your path to cross this person's path for a reason, and now you need to rise to the occasion. There's the balance. Jesus does things that I cannot do. The Holy Spirit does things I don't even know about, but are being done. And yet, there's my part in the equation. There's that balance. Not to say that both efforts are equal in power. It's not my suggestion, but that both efforts are involved in the process. So what I'm going to do for the rest of the lesson really is give you some tips or advice or maybe some suggestions here to, first of all, break the ice that hopefully leads to a conversation with someone. And I want you to just consider some simple strategies here. First of all is the obvious. Exercise nonverbal acts of kindness. And what I'm talking about here is not necessarily words, but just a smile or a nod or a wave, a polite gesture of some sort, letting someone else in front of you in line, holding the door open for someone. Simple things that can melt that alienation and awkwardness of conversation. In other words, when you do things like that, people are more open to you because they're grateful for what you've done, and therefore they're more receptive. I'm not saying they're going to commit to a Bible study or that they're going to, you know, gush all over you like, wow, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread or anything like that. I'm just saying that they're going to show some gratitude there probably, hopefully. And they're going to respond perhaps by giving you an opportunity. But it has to be something that you can follow up on. I was in line in my car and through the drive-thru at Starbucks one time, and unfortunately this has only happened once. I wish it happened every time. But somebody did the pay-forward thing in front of me. In other words, they paid for my drink. And it was one of those times where it's like, man, I wish I was buying for everybody. But they didn't. So it was one of those things where, I drive up to the window and I go to hand them my card and they say, well, it's already taken care of. The guy just took care of that for you. It's like, wow. Unfortunately, I don't know who he was, and there's no way to follow up. And I don't want you to do that same thing, where you do something nice for someone anonymously, where there's no chance for connection. I'm not saying you can't do anonymous nice things. I'm simply saying, but as far as evangelism is concerned, you're supposed to, be showing your good works as far as opportunity is concerned. You're supposed to be able to connect with that person. So don't go driving off and think, well, I did a good thing. You did, but they don't know who you are, and now you can't talk. There's a bumper sticker that says, every day, commit random acts of kindness. I think it's kind of cheesy, bumper stickers that is, not the thing, but it is a very good message. And in Matthew 5:16, that's what Jesus is saying. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works, and then do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not all about you. You're not doing that so you can get the pat on the back. What you're really seeking is God to be glorified. And how is God glorified? Through your good works. Not just through the works themselves, but also what they lead to. Do you think God wants souls to be saved? So whatever you do that contributes to that, wouldn't that be something that honors him and glorifies him and leads people to him? You have to be a living example of what you believe in, because your behavior, your conduct is not just what you do, it's also what you don't do. You don't have to trumpet to everyone, this is what I believe in. You know, get on your little soapbox down there at Kent Station or something like that, like people do, and just start telling everyone what you believe in. Maybe that works. I don't know. We haven't done that. But it usually doesn't work, because people peg those people as being out there, fringe elements, if you know what I'm saying. I'm being nice, okay? And so that's really not that effective. Here's something you can try, an indirect approach like you see on the screen there. Well, this Sunday, while I was listening to our minister's lesson, and what you're saying there is several important things. First of all, you're saying, this is where I'm at on Sunday. I'm assembling with Christians. Secondly, I was actually listening to the lesson. And thirdly, you could also say in so many ways that our minister is interested in people and teaching them, and if you'd like, I could introduce you to him. And we could sit down and have coffee together. And by the way, I would love to do that. You set it up, I will do that. So there's a lot of things that you're implying in statements. That's kind of an indirect approach. Or you could say something like, maybe not as powerful. I find doing crossword puzzles stimulates my mind, but reading the Bible, or you could say maybe singing spiritual hymns, stimulates my mind and my spirit. You're saying a lot of things there without saying them. You know what I'm saying? So you're implying things. Or you could say, I'm sorry to hear that you're facing such trouble. I'll pray for you. And if it's right, and if you're so inclined, and if it's an appropriate thing to do at that time, then pray for them right then. I don't mean treat them as a brother or sister in Christ if they're not. Don't pray for them and assume things, but at the same time, you can pray for people. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. If we can pray for our enemies, I'm certain that we can pray for our friends. Don't you think? But your ultimate objective is, of course, to say something. Isn't that what it's all about? And that is inescapable. No one can be converted just because they witness your good behavior. They need what you and I need. They need to hear the message of God. They need to hear the message of Christ. Consider these two passages here. First of all, in Romans 1:17, the gospel, in it, I should say, that is the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And then he says 10 chapters later in 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So how is a person supposed to have faith so by which he can live in a right relationship with God? Well, he has to hear the message. You can't assume that faith just kind of pops into your head because you went to a church service. Because it doesn't work that way. And faith isn't something that you come up with because you think you're a religious person. And you can't assume yourself into Christian relationships or assume that you are a Christian because you do Christian things. You have to have faith. And faith is predicated on the word. And of course, implied in all of that is obedience to that word. Jesus didn't come into the world merely to do good, although he did that too. Acts 10:38, Peter says he went about doing good. But he came talking, and he came sharing, and preaching, and exhorting. And the bulk of Jesus' message was not in performing miracles, it was in sharing the message, talking to people, sharing that good news, word of mouth. And interestingly, Christ is called by the word, the Word of God. He is a personification, if you will, of God's spoken revelation. He is the embodiment in the flesh of God's spoken Word. And that's not merely a concept then, and it's not literally limited to, I should say, the written gospel. It includes that spoken message part there. So compared to other passages here, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, speaking about that Old Testament context there, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. In other words, God didn't just send another prophet with another message to give to his people, but he sent his Son, the embodiment of the spoken word of God. And then Peter says, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. In other words, all these words that God has been giving to us, whether through the prophets or through the apostles, and especially by Christ himself, those are important words. And you need to listen to those. The gospel is designed to be communicated in those words. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus says to his disciples, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. He came to preach. And you have to ask yourself, for what reason has God put you here? Why are you here this morning? What did you come for? And where are you going? What's your message? What's your mission? What's your ministry? Living for Christ is excellent, of course. But you cannot evangelize by that alone. In living for Christ, you must also be talking about Christ, because that's part of living for Christ, is talking about him. You can't separate this into two different lifestyles. You can't assume that just because I'm the most vocal one or visible one up here, that everything comes down to, well, Chad's the one that, you know, gets up there and speaks the message. Yeah, it's true, I'm doing that right now, but that's just a limited context. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus has some pretty profound words there. Sometimes we kind of gloss over this, I think. Verse 32, he says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Well, how would you deny Christ? Well, by not confessing him. Isn't that denial? And he's not saying this, as we're not saying this, to scare people, but to force a conviction in us. There's no guarantee that by talking you're going to win people's hearts, but if you do not talk, then that says something about yourself. It implies that you don't have a belief in the gospel or the Savior, or that that belief is so weak and questionable that you're afraid to confess it. Doesn't that imply that? Well, I've never had opportunity. I've had people actually say, "I never have opportunity." Really? We live in a world where there's 7 billion people and you don't have opportunity? And there's 80-something thousand people here in Kent and you don't have opportunity? Maybe you need to make opportunity. Get out of your house and walk the streets if you have to. Go sit in a Starbucks or a McDonald's if you have to. Or somewhere, you know, that where people are. Make yourself available. I'm not saying they're going to come glomming to you because you're there. I'm just simply saying that there's people out there. And you need to be a talking person, a talker with those people. I don't mean get up and start shaking hands with strangers and say, "I want to share the gospel with you." But I'm just simply saying be that cordial, friendly, helpful person that does small acts of kindness that will get people's attention and then use that opportunity. Okay, here's some more specific things, because you're probably thinking, well, okay, that's very general. Yeah, it is. And these things are general too, but a little bit more pointed. First of all, you need to know and appreciate Christ. And I'm not talking about mere information and Bible verses and historical details, that too, but I'm talking about intimately. In other words, regard him not just as a Savior, but regard him as your Savior. I've read Jim McGuigan's books. Jim McGuigan is a preacher from Ireland, a very colorful speaker. One of the things he says often in his writing, as well as his speaking, is he refers to God as my Father. And he refers to Christ as my Jesus. And it's the my thing that I'm picking up on. You know? He doesn't say our Father or our Christ or our Savior. He says mine. And that doesn't mean that he's not yours. It means that that God and Jesus are very personal to him. That's what that means. And I picked up on that, like, wow, that's powerful. One of the major reasons why Christians do not share the Lord is because they don't know the Lord. You can't share a gospel that you don't believe in, and you can't convert people to a Lord that you feel disconnected from. Can you? Or I wouldn't expect you to anyway. And to change that, you have to immerse yourself in study and in prayer, in other words, talking with God. You need to spend quality and quantity time getting to know Jesus. And you need to trust him. You need to put your faith in him and let him dictate your life instead of you telling him what to do and then getting upset when he doesn't do it. In other words, you need to lean on the Lord and ask him to guide you and ask for his help and depend on what you saw on the screen in the opening slide there, on his loving kindness, his mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, well, you should test yourself in all this. And I'm asking you to test yourself. I'm not here to test you, but I'm asking you to test yourself, because that's what Paul said to do. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Do you believe in Christ or don't you? You know, if you talked with some celebrity that you really admired, I'm sure that we would hear about it, right? If you got to talk with your favorite sports figure or musician or singer or writer or something like that, I'm sure eventually that would bubble up in your conversation, wouldn't it? Well, how much more powerful is it to talk with the Lord and to have a relationship with him? Shouldn't that bubble up in your conversation? Get to know your Bible. You know, the common refrain to the lack of personal evangelism is what? I can't teach because I don't know the scriptures. Okay, that works in the first few months or maybe the first year of your relationship with God, your walk with God. What are you going to do for the rest of your life? Are you going to make a career out of this? Are you going to make a career out of, I can't teach because I don't know? The best way to learn scripture is to read and study for yourself. Do you realize that most of the Bible is very readable and understandable? And do you realize also that the Bible was not written for preachers or theologians or seminary students, but for everyday people like us? You can read in Acts chapter 17 where Paul went into Thessalonica, and in verse 2 and 3 it says, for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them, the Jews, from the Scriptures. Reasoned with what? With the Scriptures. Well, he had to know the Scriptures in order to reason with them from them. And verse 11 of that chapter 17, that we have the Bereans there, it says that they were examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, the things that Paul was saying there, because they weren't just taking his word for it. I'm afraid a bunch of you are taking my word for things. I really do. I think that you're just hearing Chad and you're going, oh, okay, that makes sense. I guess so. I'll believe that. I could say anything then, right? That's just not good enough. So are you examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so? Can you do that? You realize that our society has taught us to be intellectually lazy. What we want is sound bites. We don't want research. We want quick Google searches. We don't want to sit down with someone and actually discuss things. We don't want to have to read the text. Does anyone know what a EULA is? E-U-L-A. Anyone have a computer program? EULA is an end-user license agreement. Basically, if you're going to use a program, you have to agree to an end-user license agreement. Okay? That's that long string of lawyer stuff that it comes to you and you click, I agree or don't agree. And how many of you read through that? Or how many of you just click the, I agree, whatever, let's just get on with it so I can use this thing? I'm afraid that a lot of people have that same approach to Christianity. They don't want all the details. They just want to get on with it. Okay, what can I do with this thing, this Christian thing? And so they click, yeah, I agree, whatever. And they never get into the details of the agreement. And I'm telling you that that's going to get you into all kinds of trouble. And that's going to lead you to misrepresent and to misuse that information. Because now you're going to come up with Christian in a context and a description that is really unbiblical. Why? Because you didn't read the information. I'm not here to say that end user license agreements are fun to read or that you should even read them. That's up to you. I'm saying that as an analogy, this is far more important, infinitely far more important. Because that just has to do with a computer program. This has to do with your future with God after you leave this earth. I would say that's far more important. If ignorance breeds fear, then knowledge gives boldness and confidence. If you are familiar with your Bible, you are way ahead of most of the English-speaking world. And that gives you an advantage, right? Here's another point to think about. Don't waste your time learning and dissecting all kinds of, say, denominational doctrines. If your neighbor or whoever is a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic, that may require a general survey to kind of get a feel where they're coming from, but don't feel like you have to know everything there is to know. Jesus didn't waste his time, if you've ever noticed, dissecting all the various Greek and Roman philosophies of his day, and there was a bunch of them. In fact, we don't even have any record where he dissected all the Jewish philosophies of his day. What did he do? He went about speaking the truth, speaking the gospel, telling everyone what God told him to tell everyone, what he lived himself, what he did himself. Most people belong to denominations not because they think it follows a New Testament pattern. That is not a driving force, but because of, pick one of these or all of them, because it fits their lifestyle or it meets their expectations of religion or they like what it has to offer as far as childcare programs, entertainment, humanitarian missions, etc., or because it's just tradition. That's why people choose that. It's not like they've gone into their Bible and said, you know what, I think, pick one, Methodism or Presbyterianism most fits the New Testament pattern. Because if they actually looked at their New Testament and studied that, they'd realize that there is not a single denominational structure mentioned or described in the entire New Testament. Not a single one. People are not baptized to become Presbyterians, Methodists, etc. They're baptized to become Christians. So what are you? Are you a Christian? Aren't you? Your job is to steer people toward Christ and His sovereign authority and show the pattern and show the authority of the gospel and explain to them how important this is. If Christ is the author of salvation, then that means you have to, you being any of us, including myself, you have to abide by the terms and conditions that the author of salvation has laid out. Doesn't that mean that? And you can say things like, this is what the Bible says, instead of saying, well, this is what our religion teaches. Who cares what your religion teaches? This is what our minister says. Who cares what your minister says? Well, this is what we always talk about in our Bible classes. Listen, that is entirely irrelevant by itself. Honestly. What you really should do is go into your Bible and show them that and turn it around and have them read it and say, this is what God says. And He wants you to believe that. That is powerful. And that gets away from all this other religious baggage and stuff. Let them draw their own conclusions. Show them what the Word says and let them draw their own conclusions. And when they bring up some bizarre, non-biblical teaching, because people always will, there's two powerful questions you can give to them. And that is, where'd you get that from? And who told you that? Because you have a source of why you believe what you believe. You have a, where did I get that from? And you have a, who told you that? Right here. Think about that. It's powerful. And it's life-changing. And it's liberating for you. Don't feel like you have to unload everything you know in one conversation. Jesus certainly didn't do that, did he? Sometimes people want so bad to make things right in another person's life that they feel like they need to cram 5 hours worth of Bible history, Bible theology, Bible principles, and Bible commentary or commandments into a 30-minute conversation. It's like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. By the way, fire hydrants don't care who you are. They just blast water. And that often does more harm than good. You might think about the principle, less is more. Some details can wait, okay? Isn't that true? You say, well, I want to talk to them about the church. I want to talk to them about the church that Christ established. Okay, that's fine. We can talk about that. But you don't have to talk about that right up front. You can talk about the Lord right up front and their need for the gospel right up front. Isn't that what's most important? You could say something like, I have much more to say, and I know you'll find this very interesting. When can we get together and talk more? That's called taking advantage of an opportunity. Or, and I'm giving you permission to say this, hey, our minister is a lot better at talking about this stuff than I am, and I really would like you to sit down with him. When can we get together and talk? And once again, I'm availing myself to your proposition. And at the same time, don't feel like you have to turn every single meeting or conversation into a spiritual discussion. Don't feel that that you have to cram the gospel down anyone's throat, but be wise and discerning. Overall, you have to have their best interests in mind. Remember, we don't want to just give information. We want to communicate with people and show them that we care. That we care probably more than they care about their own soul. Isn't that something? You care about their soul more than they do. At least for now. What we're trying to do is get them to care about their own soul as much. Make it easy on yourself and on the other person. Don't stay up all night rehearsing and memorizing and doing that sort of thing. I know people that do this, and it's just really not that productive. You don't need to reinvent the wheel here. You have a confident gospel that can take care of itself. You just have to let it. And when you're nervous and uptight and wringing your hands, you become less personable. You're offering the gospel. You're not defending a PhD dissertation, right? And you're not being the bad messenger of good news, because a bad messenger of good news can do more harm than a good messenger of bad news. You want to be a good messenger of good news. You want to have the right demeanor, the right attitude, and the right perspective in that. So try as best as you can to be relaxed and natural. Speak only what you're familiar with and confident about. You're not entering into a debate. You're just sharing messages that are very important here. And it's not a license to remain ignorant when I say that, but it's simply acknowledging the fact that we're not all experts. You don't have to start talking about the high priesthood of Melchizedek. If you do, I would question that. Although it's an important subject, it's not an important subject to start out with. You don't have to start in the book of Revelation. I wouldn't recommend that. A lot of people want to take you there, and I would say, you know what? That's a great topic. Let's talk about that in due time. What we really need to talk about right now is your relationship with God. You need to preach Jesus, like Philip did to the Ethiopian there in Acts chapter 8. It is not a time to lecture on ethics or morals or the morals of abortion or euthanasia or evolution. You just need to talk about their need for a Savior. Christ did not expect you to say what you do not or cannot know. He expects you, though, to say what is true and what you do know. Think about this. In Mark chapter 5, 19, Jesus heals this demoniac there in the Gennesaret there on Sea of Galilee. And he says to him, because the demoniac now healed wants to come with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, of all things. And he says, instead, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. In other words, here's something you can do, and you have experience with it. In other words, with the information, because it is about what happened to you, go and tell that. Can you do that? Can you talk about what the Lord has done for you? Well, the Lord hasn't done much for me. Really? Do you believe that? And here's another one. In John chapter 9, 25, Jesus heals a blind man, and then the Pharisees accost this blind man, and they're basically trying to get him to say, well, you don't really believe in this Jesus, do you? And the blind man says, or the formerly blind man says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. I think that's powerful, don't you? He's saying, you guys are trying to get me into a corner here, but here's something that you simply can't answer. I was blind and now I see. And this man did that. I want you to think about the simplicity, really, of the approach. One thing I do know. One thing I do know. What do you know? Talk about that. Don't use language that sounds churchy or foreign or exclusive to us, our circles, if you will. Otherwise, it's not communicating. Don't talk about the Sermon on the Mount or justification or propitiation or Calvinism or premillennialism. There's a time and place for all that, but not in your initial conversations. And avoid what some call Church of Christ lingo, worship services, gospel meetings, singings, non-institutionalism, open communion, whatever. What do those terms mean to someone who is unfamiliar with them? Absolutely nothing. And then you got to sit there and explain the term, and you're wasting time doing that. You're wasting opportunity. Jesus talked about stones and seeds and soil and wind and fish and sheep. Can you talk about simple things that people can understand? Of course you can, and that's what you should do. Keep it simple, because that's what communication is all about, at least initially. Take time to be with non-believers. Don't limit your association just with Christians, and in Christian homes, in Christian assemblies, in Christian potlucks, and so on. Take time to rub shoulders and to mingle with non-Christians, not to become like them, but to exert some positive godly influence on them. And this is a common problem. We inadvertently cut ourselves off from the real world and thereby isolate ourselves from the very people who need this message the most. And we cannot be lights and salt of the earth if people never see us or interact with us. As you see on the screen, you're a Christian, not a monk. You didn't get consigned to a monastery or a cathedral or a cave somewhere, right? And on that note, don't expect Christian behavior from unchristian people or even from those who are newly converted. That's just unfair. And it's unnecessary. And that doesn't mean you condone everything they do or relax all moral or ethical standards. Oh, you're smoking crack? Oh, well, okay, I want to share the gospel with you. You know, there's some things that just have to be addressed. You just can't be oblivious to that. But what this does mean is don't impose your mature standards, assuming you have them, on immature people. I mean, that's like trying to get children, little children, to act like adults. Because they're not adults. And they're not going to be able to perform that way. You have to recognize that. It means, though, in the course of your spiritual conversation and your Bible study, this other person that you're studying with or talking with may use profanity. They may be smoking a cigarette. They may have a six-pack on the counter of their kitchen. They may have a book of raunchy jokes in the bathroom. And you can't get all uptight and puritanical about that. Don't get all offended by that. It's the only life they know at the moment. And in due time, hopefully that will change. But it's not going to change right away just to accommodate you. Okay? You're not going into someone else's life to get them to accommodate you. You are the one who's accommodating, in essence. Remember Paul? Become all things to all people. He doesn't say, all people need to become more like me. Make sure that message is going in the right direction. If you communicate well and to the right heart, you're going to get them out of that lifestyle, but all in due time. So Jesus never said, go into all the churches in the Christian community and preach the gospel. No, he didn't say that, although there is a need for that too. But he does say, in essence, go into the world. And really what he's saying is, go into your world. Go into your world. We're learning here what to do out there. And so wherever you go, or what you say, or how you act, how you love, we're learning all that here. And then you're taking it out there. And if you internalize this information that we're talking about right now, then you can become an everyday evangelist. Not a full-time preacher. We don't need a whole congregation filled with full-time preachers. We just need people who are willing to do this work. Personal evangelism doesn't have to be a big, scary monster. I'm not saying it's necessarily easy, but it's probably easier than you think. Remember what I said in the outset. Evangelism is something that you can do, and it is something that you can do every day. In the sense that you can always be ready for it. But it does require you to get prepared. It does require you to have courage to act. And it does require that you exercise your faith. And if Jesus is in your heart and on your thoughts, then you are going to talk about him. It won't be that difficult, really. It'll be more natural and easy, won't it? So the question really is he on your heart? Is he in your thoughts? Are you a Christian? Are you just saying you're a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Have you done what the Bible says to become a Christian? If you need to do that this morning, well, what a great time to do that. On the heels of a lesson on evangelism, of all things. And I stand ready to help you. If you want to sit down and talk more about this, let's do that. Let's go get that cup of coffee and talk about that, okay? I'm willing to do that. I know there's a bunch of people here that are willing to do that. Say something. Do something. It's an urgent thing while you still have time. As we stand and sing the song that's been selected, come forward if you need to.